You would open your Bible to Esther chapter 8. Let's read this chapter together. On that day, the king Ahasuerus gave the house of Haman, the Jews' enemy, unto Esther the queen. Mordecai came before the king, for Esther had told what he was unto her. And the king took off his ring, which he had taken from Haman, and he gave it unto Mordecai. And Esther set Mordecai over the house of Haman. And Esther spake yet again before the king, and fell down at his feet, and besought him with tears to put away the mischief of Haman, the Agag, and his device that he had devised against the Jews. Then the king held out the golden scepter toward Esther. This is the third time that this is mentioned, that he held it out to her. He received her. So Esther arose and stood before the king, and said, "If it please the king, and if I have found favor in thy sight, and the things seem right before the king, and I be pleasing in his sight, let it be written to reverse the letter devised by Haman, the son of Hammedatha, that the Agag, which he wrote to destroy the Jews which were in all the king's province." Because, see, that command is still in effect. It doesn't matter that Haman's dead. The law's still there, that they all must die on the 13th day of the 12th month. "For how can I endure to see the evil that shall come upon my people? Or how can I endure to see the destruction of my kindred?" Then the king Ahasuerus said unto Esther the queen, and to Mordecai the Jew, "Behold, I have given Esther the house of Haman, and him they have hanged upon the gallows, because he laid his hand upon the Jews. Write you also for the Jews as it liketh you in the king's name, and seal it with a king's ring, for the writing which is written in the king's name and sealed with the king's ring, may no man reverse it." You notice that. "Then were the king's scribes called at that time in the third month, that is the month Shavan, on the 23rd and 20th day thereof, and it was written according to all that Mordecai commanded unto the Jews and to the lieutenants and the deputies and the rulers of the province, which are from India unto Ethiopia, 127 provinces, unto every province according to the writing thereof, and to every people after their language." They probably were different languages. "And to the Jews according to their writing and according to their language." And he wrote in the king Ahasuerus' name, sealed it with a king's ring, and sent letters by post on horseback, and riders on mules, camels, and young dromedaries. Wherein the king granted, here's what he granted in that command that was sent to all the provinces. Wherein the king granted the Jews, which were in every province, to gather themselves together and to stand for their life. They can defend themselves. To destroy, to slay, and to cause to perish all the powers of the people and province that would assault them, both little ones and women, and take the spoil of them for a prey, upon one day in the province of King Ahasuerus, namely, upon, there it is, the 13th day of the 12th month, which is in the month Adar. Remember, that was the date that was set, and they chose it by lot, when the Jews would be destroyed. This is the third month, so it's 9 months till that decree will take an effect. The copy of the writing for a commandment is to be given in every province, was published unto all people, and that the Jews should be ready against the day to avenge themselves on their enemies. So the post that rode upon mules and camels went out, being hastened and pressed on by the king's commandment. They didn't waste time. And the decree was given at Shushan the palace. And Mordecai went out from the presence of the king in royal apparel, blue and white, and with a great crown of gold, and with a garment of the fine linen and purple, in the city of Shushan rejoiced and was glad. Notice that. The Jews had light and gladness and joy and honor. And in every province and in every city, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, the Jews had joy and gladness. Can you imagine the good news? What they've been living under for the last several months? Death. How are we going to get out from under it? We can't. Depressed, cast down. But now, when they hear the new commandment of the king, they had joy and gladness, a feast and a good day. And many of the people of the land became Jews for the fear of the Jew. Jews fell upon them. At once the Jews were afraid of all those that was going to destroy them. And now those people are afraid of them. God has turned things around. I first entitled the lesson Esther chapter 8, but it could be better be entitled From Sorrow to Great Joy. Let me just, in a way of review, if you would, turn back to Esther chapter 3, verse 15, when that decree was first made. How that Haman tricked the king or deceived him into making this decree that every Jew in 127 provinces, his kingdom reached a long ways. His influence reached a long ways. All of those Jews in all those provinces on the 13th day of the 12th month will be destroyed. The sentence is death. It says in Esther 3:15, the post went out, being hastened by the king's commandment, and the decree was given in Shushan the palace, and the king and Haman sat down to drink. You've just made a decree for all men to die, and you're going to sit around and drink and party a little bit. Basically, they're going to have a celebration. Well, we got that bill passed, didn't we? They said, yeah, we're going to sit down and we're going to drink. But the city of Shushan was perplexed. Not everybody's excited. Not everybody's sitting down and drinking. In chapter 4, verse 3, and in every province, wheresoever the king's commandment and his decree came, there was great mourning among the Jews, and fasting and weeping and wailing, and many lay in sackcloths and ashes. Just imagine hearing that law, hearing that commandment. Imagine finding out one day that all men are sinners. Imagine when you finally realize that the wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. What are you going to do about it? You can't change the law. It cannot be altered. The law of the Medes and Persians, it cannot be reversed. It's like God's law. It cannot be changed. It cannot be reversed. It cannot be altered. He wouldn't even alter his law or bend his law for his own son. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Then in chapter 5, verse 9, it says, then went Haman forth that day joyful and a glad heart. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, that he stood not up and removed him, he was full of indignation against Mordecai. If you learn one thing in this little book, you learn this. Haman, the Amalekite, hates the Jews. The world hates our Lord, and the world hates you. We are spiritual Jews. He's not a Jew which is one outwardly. He's a Jew. He is a Jew which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart. Why did he hate him? What did Mordecai do to him? Nothing. It was what he didn't do that made him mad. He wouldn't bow to him is what made him so upset. And here's what makes the world so mad. Here's why they hate the gospel is because God won't bow to their will. He's not bowing to their will. And he didn't. They said, well, we'll just take care of you. We'll just wipe you from off the face of the earth. That's what we'll do. And you think about it. Everything seems to be going his way. Everything he wants, he gets. He has the king's ring. Imagine that. Oh, yes, this. You want to see the king's ring? Would you like to touch it? If you're a Catholic, would you like to kiss it? It's the king's ring. I have the authority of the king. And he had joy, but something he just couldn't find peace because Mordecai wouldn't bow to him. He had indignation. He was full of indignation. Then in chapter 6, verse 1, I looked at this as a long day. This night, in chapter 6, while Haman is building a gallows to hang Mordecai on, the king can't sleep. Remember how he called for the Chronicles? And it just happened that he couldn't sleep. And it's read where Mordecai saved his life. And he had forgotten him. And it would have been forgotten, except it was written down. And the reason they wrote things down is so they wouldn't forget it. So, and if they did forget it, they would be reminded. He spared the king's life, and not one thing was done about it. As I pointed out to you, instead of exalting Mordecai, he exalts Haman. You stand back and look and you go, well, why in the world did he do that? Well, why in the world do we do the things we do? We should exalt Christ, Mordecai, the Spirit of God. No, we're going to listen to the flesh. We're going to exalt him. We're going to magnify him. But on that day, what if it had been where the king couldn't sleep? God can take sleep from men. And another thing you can see in this book, you see the providence of God all the way through it. It was providence he couldn't sleep. God works in a mysterious way. He has wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps on the sea and he rides upon the storm. And during that night, the king couldn't sleep and he's reminded that, you know, we never did that to Mordecai. I would delight to honor that man. I want to honor him. I want to do something for him. And Haman just happens to be standing there. He said, Haman, what do you think I ought to do to the man that the king delights to honor? You know, he told him, went through all that big rigmarole because he thinks he's talking about himself. But he wasn't. And all this is in one day. Then Haman has to lead him through the streets and say, look at the man the king delights to honor. How humiliating to the flesh. Humiliating to the flesh. You think you're something and you're nothing. You're the one that's walking. You're not the one riding the horse. You're not the one wearing the crown. You're the one that's proclaiming, this is the man the king delights to honor. And there's only one the king delights to honor, and that's the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is my beloved Son. And whom I'm well pleased, and that just tears Haman up. And he goes home with a broken heart. And his wife, you know, this is what men do. They want to run somewhere for comfort. And his wife says, it's going to be okay, Haman. But wait a minute. She says, Haman, you said what? That you had to lead Mordecai? Oh, I need to rephrase that. Your days is numbered. You're going to fall before him. And can you imagine how he feels? And just in a matter of time, the wheel has turned. That which is on the top will be on the bottom, and that which is on the bottom will be on the top. Haman's world is beginning to crumble. And they come and And they get Haman all in the same day because he's commanded to go to the feast with Esther. It's the king, Haman, and Esther. The banquet is not a banquet, as I said last week, of celebration, but it's a banquet of revelation. Haman is going to be exposed. See, he don't know that Esther's a Jew. The king don't even know that Esther's a Jew. And he said, Esther, what is your request unto the half of the kingdom? She said, I'm asking for my life. Isn't it amazing when the king makes the other decree that that's one of the decrees they can defend for their life? She says, for my life and for my kindred. She said, because we're appointed to be destroyed. And the king's going, who in the world would make such a law, especially against the queen? Who would be so brazen as to make a command to have the queen killed? He don't even realize it. He don't even realize what he's done. And she said, the enemy is Haman. And Haman, he's terrified. And can you imagine how shocked he is? Shocked. It's out now. It's out in the open now, and it's just the queen and the king and Haman. And the king gets up, and I guess he starts scratching his head, and he has to walk outside in the garden, I guess, to cool himself and to think, what an idiot I was. Can you imagine that? It's his fault. But why is it the king's fault? He listened to Haman. He's still the king. How could I have been so stupid? And that's what's going on in his mind. But why? He steps out, you know, when they ate at a banquet, they didn't sit at the table. They laid on a blanket or something, leaning back. And Haman gets up. He's going over and he's crawling to Esther to beg for some mercy. And when a king comes in, he thinks he's trying to force his wife. And he said, what do you think you're doing? And that's all the king had to say. And they put a bag over Haman's head. They knew that meant death. And just so happened, one of the chamberlains said, well, Haman built a gallows of 50 feet high. They're outside. He said, you take him and you hang him. All this is in one day. Boy, things have changed that day, haven't they? Haman is exposed. Esther knew who the enemy was, but the king didn't. What we have here is the flesh, who is Haman. And that flesh is your flesh and my flesh. And you know the flesh. I'm not talking about your skin here. We're talking about a nature. We're talking about, the Bible calls it the old man. It's the man you were born with, and it's the man who's always there, and he's the man that's not improving in this life, not in the least. He still is wicked. He still is conniving. He still is hateful, and he's still as deceitful. And when we see that, that's humiliating. That's humiliating. Someone said, I thought this was a little funny. Haman had went to the banquet and he found out it was a necktie event. Yeah, he found out. Let me give you a few scriptures. Pride goes before destruction, and a holy spirit before a fall. God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Mordecai is not here when Haman's exposed. when Mordecai was led through the streets and exalted, this is the man the king delights the honor. When he was done, you know what he did? He went right back to the king's gate. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. One thing our flesh is not, it is not humble. It is proud. Listen, Psalms 37, verses 35 through 37. I've seen the wicked in great power and spreading themselves like a green bay tree. Yet he passes away, and lo, he was not. It's like David said in Psalm 73, their foot's going to slide in due time, just like Haman's did. And you remember that when things seem to be going so wrong and you don't have a clue what's going on, you remember he's on the throne. And when Proverbs 29:2, now listen, I've quoted this verse many times, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. They're rejoicing now. Because Mordecai's walks out, not Haman. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. And when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. What a principle. And it's still true today. When the righteous are in authority, when the Spirit's leading God's people, he's the authority. The people rejoice. But when the wicked bear rule, who's ruling? That's the thing. The people mourn. So I thought about Haman. A little leaven. Leaven's the whole lump. What one man did had influence over that whole known world at that time. One man. You could see it in Haman, and you can see it in Mordecai. The reason they were going to die is because Mordecai would not bow. He disobeyed his commandment. He wouldn't bow to him. So all the others must die. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. I may not get far into chapter 8, but I want to just labor this point. In speaking to us, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lasciviousness, idolatry, wickedness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, sedition, heresies, envying, murder, drunkenness, reveling, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in times past, that they which do such things, that's their life, that's the tenor of their lives, they shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And there's that little word but again, but. Those are the manifestations of the flesh. But what about the Spirit? But the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruits of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If you live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. That last verse, does that not describe Haman? He was provoking one another. He was envying one another. Really, he was envious of Mordecai. If they would be honest, if they would just be honest, they want who you have, and they know they don't have him, and they're envious. Envious. I heard someone tell someone one time, they claimed to be a believer, and I believe God showed himself to the other person, and God gave them peace, and they said, that's just not, the other person said, that's just not fair. That's not fair that you had peace that easy. Peace is what's given unto you. You can't, anything else is a false peace. Now turn to Romans chapter 8, verse 9. We still have to deal with this flesh. We still have to deal with Haman. But you are not in the flesh, verse 9, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by the Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit of God do mortify, put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. You know what we have to do every single day is to put to death the things of this flesh. Because he wants to rule. Mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. You've not received a spirit of bondage again to fear. Is that not what they were living under? They were living under a spirit of fear. Correct? The wrath of the king was going to follow them. They were living in fear. For you've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. That's the law. That's a man trying to please God in the flesh. You've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption. Was not Esther adopted by Mordecai? We've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit, it says in the King James itself, but it should be the Spirit himself, beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Now turn one more scripture, Colossians 3, verse 9. As we've seen in this book, the effects of the flesh and the influence of the flesh and all who were influenced and affected by it. It says here in Colossians 3, verse 9, lie not one to another, seeing that you've put off the old man with his deeds and put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. Whether neither Jew nor Greek, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man hath a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Now watch verse 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts. The peace of God now rules. Where does it rule? It rules in your heart. Peace. To the which also you are called in one body. And be ye thankful. So Haman, the flesh, he's been hanged. And it says there in the last part of verse 10 of chapter 7, then. So they hanged Haman on the gallows, which was prepared for Mordecai. And then was the king's wrath pacified. We could apply that to atonements made. Apart from Christ under the law, there's nothing but the wrath of God. There's no peace. There's no peace to a man's soul under the law. Men struggling to try to appease God and turn away God's wrath and try to be exalted. It never works. But the king's wrath was pacified. The horrible plot deserves death. And then there's only one thing that will satisfy God Almighty. It is the death of his darling son to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. You are dead. Did you hear that? You say, well, I don't feel dead. But you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. You're dead. We are dead to the world. We're dead to the law. Because the law can't touch a believer. There's no condemnation of them which are in Christ Jesus. We're dead to it. It's like walking up to a man laying in a casket and he's dead. It doesn't matter if you laugh at him. It don't matter if you praise him. He's not going to move a muscle. He's dead. God help us to remember that. Because, well, we don't feel dead, do we? So, well, boy, that just plumb aggravated me. That just irritated me. You know who that was irritating? That was that old man. The old man. And you know what God just proved? He said, I'm on the throne. Mordecai, none of them did away with Haman. The Lord did. He let him hang himself. You know what Satan did? He hung himself. We're going to kill him. We're going to tell everybody, crucify, that through death, he that had the power of death, he's going to destroy him. It's like David. He cut Goliath's head off with his own sword. And Haman is killed by his own instrument. Now chapter 8. Haman, that old miserable creature, that deceiver, that plotter, that conniver, is dead. You know what the king did? Because when Haman is dead, what's going to happen to his house? Now, that does not mean the house he lived in. That means everything he has. That means his house, I mean his wife, his children, his servants, his money, whatever he has, that is his house. The whole house is affected by one man. Under the law, this was the law of the Medes and the Persians. When he died, all that went to the realm. It all went to the king. Because it's his anyway. And now the king can do with it as he sees fit. What's the king going to do with this house? He gives it to Esther. Now who reigns over Haman's house? Now who reigns over Haman's wife and all his servants? Esther does. On that day, verse 1 of chapter 8, did the king, Azarias, give the house of Haman, the Jews' enemy, unto Esther the queen. And then Mordecai comes for the first time. This is the first time I know that he came into the palace. Before, you know, he'd led him through the streets, but he's never brought him into the palace. He can come to the outside gate, but to come into the king's palace? Why? Esther told him that she was a Jew. And the king knows that Esther and Mordecai, now they're Jews. Now, you know, they can be of the same nationality, but it's a little bit closer than that. Basically, we know from the scripture they were cousins. But Mordecai raised her like his daughter. And she says, King, I want to introduce you to somebody. This is the man that spared your life. This is the man that you delight to honor. And he adopted me. He taught me. He instructed me. Oh, really? Oh, yeah. You know why I'm queen? Because of him. He told her. He said, you run for queen. He couldn't make her get queen because the king chose her to be queen. And she's queen. Well, what if she hadn't been queen? Just think for a minute if she hadn't have been queen. Oh, this would be a whole different story, wouldn't it? But she is queen. Let me read on. And the king took off his ring, which he had taken from Haman. When did he take it from him? My opinion is he reached it. He said, Haman, give me a hand. He may have cut his finger off. I don't know. But he took it from him. He took it back. He said, you don't have this. You don't have any right to this. Well, what did he do with that? What's the king going to do with that ring? He gave it to Mordecai. And Esther set Mordecai over the house of Haman. I would have loved to have been a fly on the wall in Haman's house when that news arrives that Mordecai is sitting on the throne and has the king's ring. You imagine what Haman's wife thinks. When you ever hear who's sitting on the throne, it's a different story. It's his. He gave it to him. The signet. Whatever he does is like the king did it. It's his. It's his authority. Now things are turned around. Now someone different rules. And how did he rule? He didn't rule by deceit. He didn't have to trick the king to giving him the ring. He earned it. Our Lord earned the right to rule. He earned it. Like we looked at last Sunday, salvation by works. He earned it by perfect obedience. When he was exalted, he went back and just sat by the king's gate. He instructed Esther, what are we going to do? He said, here's what you do. And now Esther, Mordecai, he's not wanting to be exalted, but he is. He's exalted. He's raised up. He goes out in the royal apparel, the linen, and everybody knows who he is. You wonder what I see here? Everybody knew who Christ was when he walked upon in Jerusalem and Galilee. They knew who he was. They may not have liked him, but they knew who he was. Some of them maybe knew him as a troublemaker or stirring up people, but everybody knew who he was. And they knew him as either the carpenter's son or he's from Nazareth. And no good thing can come from Nazareth. But that same one that suffered and died outside Jerusalem. Acts chapter 2, he's not dead. He's sitting on a throne. The same one, yeah, that's the same Mordecai that sat at the gate, is now wearing the king's ring. How? He earned it for the salvation of his people, because he makes the decree. He doesn't change the law. He fulfills the law for the Jews to be saved. When the king gave Mordecai the ring, he exalted him. He gave him the ring. And he set Mordecai over the whole house. There's one who reigns over the whole house of Adam. When Adam sinned, did it not affect his whole house? Remember what? David, he wanted to build a house for the Lord. Now we know that was a physical house, but it was a picture of the spiritual house. And the Lord said, David, I'm not going to let you build the house. You can get the material together, but your son's going to build the house. The Lord told David, he said, I'm going to build your house. And you're going to reign over that house forever. And he come to sit upon the throne and reign over the house of Judah. He reigns. It's all his. And where men like it or not, this is what they don't like. Jesus is Lord. And he rules and he has the right. He can either show you mercy or he can leave you alone. But what I want you to see just for a minute, the haste, they did not wait around. Here's what we would have thought. Here's how the flesh thinks. Well, we got 9 months, Paul. We don't have to be in that big a rush. It's 9 months till the date of death. Well, we'll sit around for a little bit. Oh, no. They called all the scribes together and they're going to write this commandment in all these different languages so when they get the news, they can understand what the king's commandment is. And they made haste. And it talked about when they went to the post, that's when the first post office. They would ride just like the postman used to do on a horse. That's how they carried the mail to 127 provinces. They want everybody to hear the news. They want everybody to know that this is what's going to happen. The king has made a decree. If they come to your house, you don't have to bow to that. You can defend yourself. And now the people are afraid of the Jews. Listen to what F.B. Meyer said. Though Haman is dead, the sentence of death still hangs over these people. Can you imagine if you had a mailbox and you go out and get the mail and said, man, this is from the king. I wonder what the king's doing now. It's got the king's signature on it. He says, here's what you can do. On that day, when that day comes, you don't have to just roll over and let them come take you. That's what they was going to have to do. They didn't have any right, any other thing. He said, because of the custom of the law of the Medes, it was impossible to reverse the royal proclamation when it decreed that the Hebrew people should be exterminated. So the king granted Mordecai permission to send letters to his people, allowing them to arm and to defend themselves. The speed with which the circulation of the royal decree was carried out, he said, is a rebuke to the church of God, which has been entrusted with the gospel of salvation. He said, almost two centuries, 200 years have passed, and still multitudes have never heard the name of Christ. Let us at least strain every nerve to pass on the joyful news, overtaking the tidings of death. You know, our Lord said, this gospel must be preached into all the world. I wonder how many languages there are in the world. Anybody have any idea? A bunch of them. We have it in an English language. Martin Luther, he translated the scriptures into the German language. Messages of Henry and other men are translated into Chinese and other languages. Why? If it's not in their language, you can't understand it. These men heard and said, I understood what that meant. I understood the first commandment. I understood that meant death. And now I understand that this means life. Oh, that God would give us grace to tell men that the law has been satisfied. He put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. We don't have to live in bondage anymore. We've been set free because Christ has died. And when he died, we died. When he was buried, we were buried. And when he arose, we arose. We have it all because of him. What a beautiful picture of grace and of spreading the gospel. We'd use everything in our power to see that men would hear the gospel. Let me tell you this little story. I seen this on the internet several years ago. Really, it broke my heart. They were showing, I don't know where it was at, there was a bunch of little Chinese children. Probably 10, 11, 12, 13, young teenagers maybe. And somebody had sent them a whole bunch of Bibles. And when they opened that box, it was like opening up a Christmas present. Them little young ones was running up and grabbing it. And they'd go over and just crying. They don't have what we have. Why do we have it? Grace. Why do we know the truth? Grace. Because God's providence is turning. Everything that's happening in this country and in all the world, men think they are something. And they're just serving God's people, God's service for the salvation of his people. That's amazing. That ain't depressing. That's joyful. You know what? He's going to see they'll get saved. Every one of them. In every province in the world, he has his people. I hope that's a help.